2 Kings chapter number 4, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to continue studying through the Word of God. And as we look at the life of Elisha, I hope that we'll continue to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be challenged through the truth of God's Word. And as we look at this passage of Scripture here in 2 Kings chapter number 4, if you're looking at verses 8 through 17, you remember last week we looked at the first seven verses here of 2 Kings chapter number 4, and we saw the great miracle there that is recorded of the widow woman, that her sons were soon to be taken away because of a debt that was due. And yet we find that God, through the prophet Elisha, gave direction and told that widow woman to go borrow as many vessels as she could borrow and take that only pot of oil that she had and to fill them. And then she sold them, and praise the Lord, amen. I was talking to someone about this, that great miracle, someone not even from our church on Tuesday, and we're just chit-chatting, and I had mentioned about the miracle that's recorded in those first seven verses. And just exciting to see how God works and what God is able to do, and the way in which the folks within the Word of God, they were living moment by moment, daily, as they were living their lives the same way we live our lives. As we move forward into the text of Scripture here in 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 17, we find that Elisha, as he's been serving the Lord and as he continues to serve the Lord, we see in this passage of Scripture that he passed through this place called Shunem on a regular basis. Beginning in verse number 8 of 2 Kings 4, the Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, a stool, a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." Verse number 11, "It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." We'll go down through verse number 17 as we study the passage this evening. If you're taking notes, I've titled the message tonight, "Provision in Shunem." Provision in Shunem. The Bible tells us about this lady. You notice in verse number 8, it tells us that as he would pass, as Elisha would pass there, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. As we begin to think about this circumstance and this situation, we find that it is interesting to note that the name, the word Shunem, means a double resting place. It means to rest or to be quiet. We know that this place is located about 7 miles east of Megiddo, and 5 miles south of Mount Tabor, and it was overlooking the valley of Jezreel. If you were to go back to Joshua, you don't need to turn there, but if you were to go back to Joshua 19, you would find that this particular region was part of the inheritance of Issachar. And we know that in that particular passage that there were several tribes that had still not gone and possessed the land, and they were kind of waiting. And Joshua says, "Hey, what are you waiting for?" And he prompts them to go, and they come back. And this particular region where Shunem is located was part of the inheritance of Issachar, according to Joshua 19 and verse number 17. We'd find about this particular lady that is mentioned in the text of Scripture here, that she had a good reputation. You notice in verse number 8 that she's referred to as a great woman. And so we find that she had a good reputation there in the city where she was. And we understand as we read the text of Scripture, the Bible begins to reveal some things to us about this lady. And we'll look at some things as we study through the passage this evening. But right off the bat, I want you to notice that she was compassionate. And you know, our God is compassionate. Aren't you thankful for that? And we find that the Bible records for us and declares to us that our God is compassionate, that His compassions, they fail not, and we can rejoice in the fact that our God is compassionate. It's interesting, as you would know, in the New Testament, that often during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll find that the Bible says that He was moved with compassion. Aren't you thankful for that? being moved with compassion. And our God is a compassionate God. And we find here that this lady, that she was compassionate, she understood that there was a need, and she was moved by what she understood to try to meet that need and to assist in some way. And really, that's what we find with compassion. We find that she was not only compassionate, but she was hospitable. She was hospitable, and she didn't say, hey, there's a problem here, we ought to go ask so-and-so if they'll take care of it. No, she understood that there was a need, that God revealed it to her, and that there was some means within her family, her and her husband, that they could do something about it, and they were hospitable. Isn't that good? And you know, we're told to use hospitality one to another. You read over in the book of James and you understand the responsibility that we've been given there. And we understand that hospitality is something that is important in the life of a believer. And she was hospitable. She didn't wait for somebody else to do it. She didn't wait for someone else to meet the need. She noticed the need and she was moved with compassion and she was hospitable. We find that the Bible tells us a very interesting phraseology in verse number 8. The Bible says, there it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Notice this phraseology. She constrained him to eat bread. She constrained him. That's strong language. And what we'd understand is that if you'd use that word constrain or to constrain someone, it is to urge them to the point of irresistibility. Isn't that good? And we understand, listen, there's some differences about our culture versus some cultures, Bible-speaking cultures, and even in the world today, some cultures are different than our culture. And there are some places where you ask somebody something and you really don't want them to accept, and if they say no, you just kind of dismiss it and you move on. But there are some cultures where they constrain you. Amen? And they do not accept no as an answer. It's just not acceptable. And we see here, right, Sammy's laughing. He knows what that's all about, amen? And the reality is that here, with understanding the culture and understanding what's taking place, when she's saying, come eat some bread, she's not just being kind, right? She's not just saying, would you come eat some bread? And I really hope he says no because I don't have time for this. No, no. She wants him to come and to have bread. She constrained him. And it's interesting as we find here throughout the passage of Scripture some things about this woman. And we'll look at the passage. We'll see some things this evening. But I want you to notice not only did she have a good reputation, not only was she compassionate and hospitable, we notice this, that the Bible tells us that she was content. It doesn't use that phraseology, but I want you to notice, and we'll get into it as we move forward into the text this evening, but we notice in verse number 13 that he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? You know what she answered? The end of verse number 13, I dwell among mine own people. She wasn't doing this to get anything. She was not seeking to be a blessing to Elisha so that she could find what she might benefit, what she might be able to receive. Now, as we get through the text of Scripture, we find that she is given a great promise and God blessed. But you understand that there was a pure motive here. She was a content individual. She didn't have this motive of let's do this so that we might be able to get this. Just let's be a blessing. Isn't that good? There's some good lessons that we can learn and take away, even by way of introduction, of looking at some of what characterizes this great woman in Shunem, that God used her and her husband to be a blessing to the man of God, to Elisha. Now, I want you to notice, we'll kind of dig into the text. In verses 8 and 9, if you're taking notes, notice the perception of the woman. Notice what she perceives. The Bible tells us, as we've mentioned already, that Elisha would pass by this particular region on a regular basis as he was ministering, as he was serving God. It says at the end of verse number 9, he passeth by us continually. But we find that as he would pass through that way, as he would come through that way, that she observed the life of Elisha, and she concluded, based on verse number 9, that he was a holy man of God. It says here in verse number 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." She had this perception of Elisha, which, by the way, is a right perception. He is a man of God. God used Elisha because Elisha was yielded and surrendered. You'll remember from our lesson several weeks ago, there in 1 Kings 19, the call of Elisha, that when Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him, that Elisha followed, that Elisha answered the call that God placed upon his life. No doubt, when we think about the culture and all that would take place with the customs and times during this particular era in history, we would find that Elisha understood exactly what Elijah was doing, and Elijah was following the commandment of God. In chapter number 18 of 1 Kings, God specifically told Elijah that Elisha would be his successor. And we find that Elisha, however, had to respond to that. Amen? And he had to be willing to surrender. And we dealt with that during that particular lesson. But we find that he is a man of God. He is a man that was surrendered. But we understand that, yes, Elisha is a man of God, but the God of Elisha is what makes all the difference. He serves the living God. He serves the same God that we serve. Amen? Our God rules, our God reigns, and He is the Lord God omnipotent. And when we understand who He is and we understand the privilege that we have to serve Him and that we are His children, I said this to someone recently, we need to start living like we serve the God of the universe. Amen? We need to start living our lives. We live sometimes under the circumstances. We live sometimes at looking at all of the things that are going on as if they surprise God. But the reality is that God is well aware of all that's taking place, and He's still on His throne. He's never going to be defeated. And we find that she perceives that He is a holy man of God. She observed His behavior, His life, as He would pass through this area, and she said, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." I want you to understand that as we look at the perception of this woman, that what she perceived, what she acknowledged, led her to take action. Because of her perception, it leads to the conversation that begins in verse number 10, where she then has this conversation with her husband and shares with him what she's perceived. She has this perception. She has this understanding. God has revealed this to her concerning Elisha, and then she has this conversation with her husband. We notice the perception. Notice the provision. In verses 10 through 11, again, it's mentioned in verse number 13 about the provision for Elisha. Now, notice in verse number 10, it says, "Let us." She's following the biblical responsibility of not just making a decision on her own. Her husband is going to be brought into the situation here. We understand the responsibility, the role in a home, and so on and so forth. And she understood this, she had this perception, understood who Elisha was. She goes to her husband, and notice what she says to him. Notice what she's presenting to him. She says, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." How many of you have heard the terminology, a prophet's chamber? You hear that terminology, right? It's used, it's a terminology that we use, and I'll get phone calls occasionally from missionaries and evangelists, and they'll say, "Hey, I'm just curious to know if you have a prophet's chamber." And what they're looking for is a place to stay that doesn't cost whatever the hotel's charging. And that's not—I'm not saying that in a negative way. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a prophet's chamber, a place that's been set up, that's been dedicated to be used for the lodging and the welfare, the well-being of one that's in the ministry, the one that's serving in that capacity. And we find, we don't have a prophet's chamber. There's a good pastor friend that I have that's not real far from here that often I'll recommend, hey, we don't have one, but I can recommend someone that I know does, and they would be glad to let you utilize it if it's available. And that's through an agreement that we have. He's told me, please feel free to pass that on to missionaries and what have you. And so we find here that that term, though, prophet's chamber, really comes from this text of Scripture. Elisha's a prophet of God. He's a man of God. And she says, let us make a little chamber. Notice that the idea was not only to construct the chamber, but to provide all that would be necessary. She says, here, let us make this little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. We wanted to make sure that it wasn't just an empty room, but it was suitable for the work that would need to be done. Not only for the rest, the bed, but we notice that it talks about there in the text of Scripture about a table and a stool and a candlestick. Now, think about the opportunities that Elisha would have in that. Can you imagine, as the Bible tells us that he passed through here continually? We don't know how many times he utilized this little chamber, as the Bible uses it or terms it, but we know, can you imagine what must have taken place there? Can you imagine the interactions that Elisha had with this Shunammite woman and her husband because they made this decision based on a perception of this is a holy man of God, and because of her compassion and because of her generosity and her contentment and her willingness to be used of the Lord, we find that they move in this direction. I believe that they receive blessing after blessing. Just by that, listen, when you get the opportunity, and I know when we have missions conferences, when we have revival meetings and what have you, I like to give opportunity. We have fellowships and what have you, so that you can get around the servants of the Lord and you can chat with them and talk with them. And what a blessing to be able to be in their presence, to have some meals and what have you. Why? Because you're just able to get around someone that's serving the Lord and receive blessing. Understand how you can pray for them, how you can be more effective in your service to them as they are serving the Lord. And the Bible records for us here that there was some provision. I believe that Elisha utilized this room. In fact, it tells us in verse number 11 that it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Now, in verse number 11, we're getting ready to get into a specific time when Elisha was there and Gehazi was there, and a specific interaction that takes place. But I believe that this was a regular occurrence, that as he passed through there, there was a place. There was provision in Shunem. And I believe that Elisha, no doubt, was thankful for that. And you see how God provided for his servant, but in providing for his servant, he used other servants. Isn't that exciting? I mean, really, we just think about it this evening. I mean, we support missionaries, and we have missionaries all over the world, and what a joy and blessing that God gives us, and evangelists that we have in, and be able to be a blessing to them. But you know what's amazing? When God uses us as his servants to be a blessing to his other servants. Isn't that good? That God would use us in that way. And so Elisha had a need. How did God meet the need? Through one of his servants. She was willing. It didn't mean that she had... Listen, you understand, they didn't have a room. They built the room. Amen? I'm not suggesting you need to build a room on your house. I'm just saying that it wasn't just out of the abundance. It wasn't just out of the, well, this is a convenient thing for us. It's something we can do. No, it was a, I see this need, I see this situation, and I believe that God can use us to do something about it. And guess what? God did. God used them because they were willing. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how often Elisha went by there. It does tell us in verse number 9 that he passed by continually. I don't believe that Elisha just went through town one time and she said, oh, we ought to build a chamber. And I don't believe that after the chamber was built that his times of going through the city decreased exponentially, right? He continued to pass through that area. And now we find that there's a conversation that is recorded for us on this particular day as we notice the description. Before we get into the conversation, just notice the statement that's made in the midst of verse number 13. Elisha says this, "Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care." In my mind's eye, I see that she was a willing servant, that she was obedient to what God placed upon her heart. She was hospitable. We've already talked about her contentment and what have you. But I believe that when Elisha was going to be coming through that way, she was excited about that. I believe that she tried to take care of all of the needs that she could possibly take care of. Because Elisha terms it in verse number 13, that thou hast been careful for us with all this care. Remember, she constrained him to eat bread, right? And so God used her and her husband, and what a blessing. And we notice not only her perception, we notice the provision. Then as we look at verses 12 through 17 and we find what's taking place here, this conversation, we notice the promise that she received. Notice in verse number 12. In verse 11 it says that it fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. So on this particular day, God is going to give us some insight as to what happens on this particular visit of Elisha and Gehazi to Shunem. And it tells us that he, Elisha, in verse number 12, says to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." I've mentioned already that we see the contentment there. But then in verse number 14, "And he said, What then is to be done for her?" Notice what Gehazi says in verse number 14. Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." She hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Elisha says, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the door. Notice what he says. She had already said, "I dwell among mine own people." There had already been the conversation in verse number 13 between Gehazi and her about what is to be done for thee. And in verse number 16, after she's called again in verse 15, she stood in the door. And in verse 16, Elisha says, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Now, can you just imagine? We're going to see her immediate response, but can you imagine hearing those words? Not something she expected. And we find here that Elisha, he's not just, remember, Elisha's a prophet of God. Elisha is a man of God. Elisha, though the text of Scripture doesn't record, "Thus saith the Lord," we understand as we study his life that he was a man that did what God led him to do, and he obeyed the Lord. Amen? And so Elisha isn't just like on a whim, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." No, he's following that which God has given him. This is a promise. Elisha has no power in of himself to bring to pass what is given here. It is God Almighty that would fulfill this promise. And so we notice that there's this discussion, and we notice that there's a promise given. It says that thou shalt embrace a son. Now, you see in this statement the faith of Elisha, right? Elisha knows the situation. He knows the circumstances. Gehazi's already told him, but I know that by the time he, or from all of the times that he's been there, he knew that she didn't have a son, and he knew that her husband was old. But yet God gave to Elisha this truth that she would have a son. And Elisha doesn't say, "You might have a son. I hope you have a son. I'm praying that you'll have a son." Elisha says, "According to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Her immediate reaction is interesting. In verse number 16, it says, "And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." What does that reveal to you? Humanly speaking, what was taking place here, the promise that Elisha made, she says, this is beyond ability. Now remember, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the blessing of having the entire Bible. And certainly they, Elisha, having the writings before this, he didn't have a whole Bible as we have, but they did have the Pentateuch. We find that the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 1, that the Bible tells us, "In this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And we understand that the Bible tells us that Moses wrote some things down, and the book of Deuteronomy instructed kings to write the law. That was their responsibility. And so we find that I believe that Elisha most likely would have been aware of that great account that we have in the book of Genesis of Abraham and Sarah. Humanly speaking, again, it's not possible. But remember, what did God say to Abraham? "Nothing's too hard for me." Right? He is the Lord God Almighty, and he says, after he reveals himself to Abraham as being El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, he says to Abraham, "Abraham, is anything too hard for me?" Now, Abraham had to wait for the promise. He had to wait a long time. And we're not dealing with that subject in its entirety this evening, but I want you to notice that she, in her response, she understands from a human perspective that this is just not possible. And she says, "Thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." But there was a promise given in verse 16 when Elisha said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." We find the promise is fulfilled in verse number 17. "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." Can you imagine? I mean, to be barren was a real situation in the Old Testament. I mean, it was a real problem. Do you remember Hannah? Right? What do we read about Hannah in 1 Samuel? I mean, she was just broken. She was pleading. Eli thought, "She's drinking. She's intoxicated," right? And what does she say? "I have a heavy heart." She's praying for a son. And she prayed, and we find that Eli then says, "God will grant your request." And of course, we read about Samuel. It, by the way, what a great truth that you read. We don't have time to develop all of this either. But when you look at Hannah and her firstborn Samuel, she lent them unto the Lord. And you read later, she had more children. God bless that. God bless that she was willing to give her only son, her firstborn. She said, "If you give me a son, I'll lend them back to you." And she did. And then God gave her more children. And we notice here, I have written in the margin of my Bible next to verse number 17 that this is an amazing miracle, and there's an overjoyed mother. I mean, I think about those that have had children, and if you here this evening, you've had children, and I think about Holly as she would give birth to our children, and just thinking about the joy of a mother. But I think about this lady specifically, different than what our circumstances were, in the sense that Holly was young. We were married just for over a year, and God blessed, and it was less than 2 years before Juliana was born after we were married. And how, yes, she was young, and we rejoice in that, but here, this lady, she was no children. Her husband was old. And God, through the prophet, said, "You're going to have a son. You're going to embrace a son." And that promise was fulfilled. Can I tell you this evening that every promise of God is yea? God is going to do what God said he's going to do. And as we look at this text of Scripture and we notice provision in Shunem, and we really see how God provided for his servant. By the way, it's interesting that God uses various ways to provide for his people. Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith, and a raven fed him, right? Here, as Elisha would pass through this city regularly, God impressed upon this woman and her husband to do something to provide for his servant, for Elisha. I'm thankful that they obeyed, and I think that they probably were thankful that they obeyed. Don't you think? I don't think they regretted. You know, I don't think we ever should have built that little chamber. That was, you know what we could have done with that money? We could have, I don't think that. Do you? I mean, I know the Bible doesn't tell us of these conversations, but I'm just saying, when you look at the text of Scripture and the little bit that's given to us here, I see a willing servant that says, we can do something about this. We might not be able to do a whole lot, but we can do something and God can use it. And God did. And what a blessing. We see her perception, we see the provision, and then we see the promise. What a joy to be used of the Lord. It's a blessing when God allows you to be a blessing. Amen? It's more blessed to give than to receive. See, a lot of times, you know, you think about little kids and stuff, they think it's better to get than to give. But you know, there's a blessing in giving. There's a blessing in being a blessing. And when God would allow us the privilege of being a blessing. And I just, in my sanctified imagination, find, and we'll look at the next text of Scripture next week, and we'll see what happens where it falls on a certain day and some things happen, and she's ready to go find Elisha, and her husband says, it's not the right time. This isn't when he normally comes through. So there was a, just as the case was with Samuel, there was some level of a ministry, and I believe there was some expectation of times that he would come. I believe that those times were anticipated. They looked forward to. Elisha's coming. Oh man, that's great. Oh, he's coming again? No. I don't think they felt that way. And what a joy to see provision in Shunem. I'm thankful that God used this lady. And I believe that Elisha, God would have taken care of him whether she did what she did or not, because God takes care of his people. But what a joy that she was able to be a blessing and then to receive a blessing. And what a joy that is. See, this evening, sure, we have plenty of needs that go around. We talk about missionaries and all sorts of things. And there are times in which God would prompt us and lead us to be of a blessing to a particular missionary or a particular situation. And the reality is that we don't have to understand all of the ins and outs of what the situation is. We just know that God's moving us. And if we quench that, God will meet it some other way, but then we miss out on it. And what a joy to look at this passage of Scripture and see provision in Shunem. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that though you are the Lord God omnipotent, that there's nothing too hard for thee, that you are the ruler, the creator, the sustainer. God, I thank you that you use your people. And what a joy to think this evening that you would use us, the manner in which you've used your servants throughout the history, even this account that we look at this evening. I'm thankful for this woman in Shunem, for her husband. Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from this text of Scripture. Would you use us individually, corporately, to be a blessing? Thank you for being so good to us. Truly, you have loaded us with benefits. God, I pray that you'd use us to be a channel, a conduit, that you alone would be glorified. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. I do pray that you'd bless our time, that through all that's said and done, you alone would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone